Good afternoon. Let's turn to hymn number 288. O thou whose mercy is far exceeds all we can do or say, and in thy people thou always meet us daily more this way. Quite frank, I hardly know where to start. But I want to bring a few things up. Probably better to just touch on the thought, since I trust most here are familiar with the scriptures. Many years ago, 1170 BC, there was a mother. There was a woman who was barren. And she saw a need in Israel. And she was from a priestly family. And she said, she went before the Lord at Shiloh, and she never even prayed out loud. But she said, Lord, give me a son, and I'll give him to you. I'm glad to see some little children here today. You're the hope of tomorrow. If you grow up fearing the Lord, Like this little boy Samuel, you'll know who I'm talking about. In Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll touch one or two verses. He's been brought to a place that was famous for the Lord, famous in Israel, being there at Shiloh. But priesthood was failing so badly, this mother's prayer was answered. And then, I'm not going to that detail, it'd distract me, but you know, it came to the point where Samuel, the Lord speaks to Samuel in the night. And so let's go to verse 19 of chapter 3. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Here's a young man. Maybe he was a young teenager at this point. And God raises him up in a place where there's failure, such failure in the priesthood that he's going to set it aside. Imagine that. Awful thing. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, those of us familiar with the book would know that Samuel had gone out and eventually the people had rejected the Lord being king over them directly. And so he anoints Saul, and Saul is not good at obeying, and the Lord sets Saul aside. So I want to touch on a little portion of a verse in, 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Perhaps you're sitting here today, and you're a little bit aware, or maybe not so aware, that the Lord Jesus has given you a certain interest in being a help among the saints of God. I want to focus today a little on a leader. You could be a father in a home. You could be a leader in an assembly. You could be the oldest child in the family. And there's others under you. There's different ways we can be leaders. But I just want to focus on this. The Lord looks on the heart and he says, I have provided me a king among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. But I want to focus on that phrase. I have provided me. If God has given you a gift, you may not always know it. You may come to know it. Sometimes other people may recognize it before you do. So Samuel obeys, but verse 7, the Lord says, don't look at the outward appearance. He looks at all Jesse's sons, but verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He'd looked at the tallest, oldest. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We all know, I trust, most of us here, the history of David. He's not known for being perfectly obedient. Sometimes It was a very bad example. But why does the Lord say this? The Lord looketh on the heart about this young lad. God, who sees all and knows all, looks down through eternity. Eternity before, eternity past, and He knows each one of us. He knows those sins you'll commit before you ever commit them. And that was, if you got any forgiven sins, they all happened after the cross, didn't they? So if you're forgiven at all, it has to be because the cross covered them. The blood of Christ covered them. And He's looked on this heart. And that's what He looks at in you and in me, the heart. Now, I want to go to chapter 2 Samuel chapter 24. So this background, it starts with a barren woman wanting a son to give to the Lord. And it's leading up through changes in Israel. The priesthood has failed. The prophet is established. The king is anointed. And now we come to a point in the king's life when he's near the end. The previous chapter says, the little heading says, the last words of David. Here in chapter 24, I want to keep your place at this chapter. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to go, say, go number Israel and Judah. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. Hold the place there. 1 Chronicles 21. And here we get a different perspective on what's happening. It says in verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. What's happening to this leader? What's happening in Israel? Well, the Lord's looking on the heart. We know that. We read in the 2 Samuel 24:1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Let's go to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You see, the enemy of your soul and mine can look at our exterior. He can reason about it. He doesn't know the heart. Verse 12, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went out forth from the presence of the Lord. Awful things happened to Job. Awful things happened to his children. Awful things happened to his livestock. It's terrible. Who has been tried like that? Chapter 2. The Lord says to Satan, verse 2, where'd you come from? Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Perfect, upright man, one that feareth the Lord and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He was in terrible, terrible shape. What I want you to notice is Satan had to get permission to touch the situation. God is in control. So it's important to see in these initial verses in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 that though it says in 1 Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people, it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel in 2 Samuel 24. Now let's turn to Psalm 78. Well, I think I maybe have the wrong chapter. No, it's chapter 78 and verse 56. There's much to learn in that chapter, like as there is in the whole Word of God. Verse 56, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies," speaking about Israel, "but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand." Awesome, isn't it? Here's the very place where Samuel learns to hear the word of the Lord, but it says he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. What's the reason? Why was the anger of the Lord kindled? It's the condition among the people. Why do we experience the present trial? These things that the saints of God gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus are feeling in many coasts, so to speak, many places. What is it he sees there once? So, 1 Samuel 21, verse 2, "David said to Joab, to the rulers of Israel, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. Bring the number to me, that I may know it." Joab has a good answer. Here, it's just Joab in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 2, verse 3. "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require such thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" So here's one man's word in this book. And it says, "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab." counsel sometimes comes from a direction we wouldn't expect. But many times, it's for our good, for our balance. We'll go on. Joab takes the number, comes back with the census. I think it's 9 months later. Verse 8. Well, verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. So there was a condition that led to it. What's the condition today? Is there worldliness and idolatry? The Lord knows what he's seeing. He looketh on the heart. The king's word had prevailed, and God is displeased at the result. Verse 7. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of the enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Here's a leader facing some kind of consequence. He's given a choice. Often, when we sow to the flesh, there can be consequences. Sometimes they're quite painful. But it's because of the love of the Lord for his servants. He had said when he was young, the Lord looketh on the heart. David is more than disappointed with his conduct. The Lord's not disappointed with David. Shouldn't have chosen him. He really did a poor job. No. He knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing with you and me. Great strait, verse 13. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. You see that heart? No matter what the failure in David's life, he turned to the only heart that could help him perfectly. No matter what the failure in your life or mine, do we turn to the Lord? He helps perfectly. So he falls into that hand of someone who knows everything, the end from the beginning. He knew the state of Israel that we read of in Psalms. The Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Oh, how shocking. I was pondering this, meditating. I thought, can you imagine 3 days of funerals spread over a nation? Astonishing. God knew the condition of the heart. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil. And he said to the angel that destroyed, verse 15, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Let's go back, hold that place, to 2 Samuel 24. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 4, we get Joab's words, but we get more counselors. Verse 4, Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Job and against the captains of the host. Sometimes our brethren see where things may not be done, purposed wisely. Well, 9 months and 20 days, verse 8, it took to make this census. Could they have made a census? Legally, they could have. If it had taken a half a piece of silver for every man and given it to the Lord, it would have been all right. Because that silver was redemption money that went to the Lord. So you get this. David's heart smitten in verse 10, as we had in Chronicles. And consequences that we see that are very similar. On down through the verses. We get the angel of the Lord again at the end of verse 16, as we've read in Chronicles. And then we get David speaking to the Lord. What that must have been like to see an angel with a drawn sword over Jerusalem. Verse 17, David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and didn't speak to this angel. He speak to the Lord. Lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Consequences must be. If we go back to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 16, David lift up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. You know, there are times when the troubles are so bad, mourning becomes us. Sometimes it's troubles we've brought on ourselves. But see the overall picture, like you get in the Psalms. God saw something going on in Israel. And the enemy is allowed to provoke David. But the Lord saw what was going on. And so we have here, they see this, end of verse 16, then David and the elders of Israel, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces, and David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord, my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Here's a man, a Gentile, who lives there. He has a fear of God, and he certainly has a fear of that angel with his sword. Ornan looked back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. You know, men rightly fear death. God's power is awesome. That angel with that drawn sword, awful. Now, Ornan was threshing wheat. We don't get in 2 Samuel that he and his sons hid themselves. But in 2 Samuel, well, we'll stick with 1 Chronicles due to time. David came to Ornan. Ornan looked, saw David, and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen for burnt offerings, and threshing instruments for wood, and wheat for the meal offering. I give it all." The king said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it thee for full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire from the altar of burnt offering. Here's a leader that feels his failure. Here's a leader that weepingly bows to the consequences. And he asked the Lord to take away the sin. And the Lord tells him how to do that. We read in the Psalms, he forsook Shiloh. Lord's doing something here wondrous. So this, we don't get many places in Scripture where fire comes down from heaven and consumes things. This is one of them. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword and again into the sheath thereof. At that time David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite when he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord which Moses made in the wilderness and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. There's that failure in priesthood where Shiloh is set aside completely. We see this, "It's I that have sinned. These few sheep, what have they done?" Wonderful to have a heart that would care for the people of God. Exceptional is always needed. What's that? Repent. I made a mistake. No, he said, "I have sinned. I'll commit myself to your hands, Lord. You alone can take this as arisen and make it right." We don't read in 2 Samuel 24 of fire from heaven. But we read, the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. The interesting thing is, here is something that out of man's failure, something wondrous is happening. What is it? Let's look at that last verse again. David couldn't go there to Shiloh. He's afraid of that sword. But that fire had come down and had taken the the oxen and the offering, and everything went up in a burnt offering to God. What's the result? Verse 1 of the next chapter, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." God changed things where he said, "I'm marking the place. This is where I'll vouchsafe my presence. What's the next verse? And David commanded to gather together the strangers in the land of Israel, and he set masons to use stones to build the house of God. You know, if we went back into history, we'd find that David, I think it's maybe 2 Samuel 7. There you get David sitting in his house. The Lord had given him rest round about him from all his enemies, and he wants to build a house for the Lord. And later in that same chapter, the Lord answers him in for sake of time, I'll not go over it, but from verse 8 through 16, we get the Lord telling David what he'll do. Marvelous. And then David goes in and sits before the Lord, verse 18. And he recognizes the greatness of God. He said, I'm going to build you a house. Isn't that something? And you and I today, we have a much bigger scope, don't we? We're part of the bride of Christ. We're part of the house of God. We're part of the great house as well. And to have life in the reality of this new position far exceeds what David had. But I've enjoyed meditating on this, that out of failure, God operated in grace and caused a solid establishment of the place that he chose. And there Solomon's temple was built. There, probably the very spot where Isaac had been laid on the altar. Amazing, isn't it? How grace comes in though we have failed. When we own our failure. When we confess our sin. Now, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. One of the effects of repentance, of course, is true humility. And it brings about something that's a fruit. I would like to read verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So the list isn't complete. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? I couldn't find meekness in that list. Could you? I couldn't find humility in that list. Could you? I couldn't. Let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. There it is. A fruit of the Spirit. When we're brought low like David was, it's wonderful to know where the Lord has marked what he wanted. That didn't bring back 70,000 men. Astonishing. But meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. And I'd like to touch just a bit on John chapter 1. Our time is nearly gone, but I'm thinking particularly of this wondrous person, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's said of him, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, which is in the bosom of the Father. Isn't that wonderful, dear friend, dear Christian friend? Here is a person who dwelt in the bosom of the Father. And that person came to our earth to tell out the Father's heart. Let's turn to chapter 5. He so dwelt in that heart, verse 19, middle of the verse, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Think of that widow of Nain coming out with her only son on a bier. And this communion between Father and Son. Son, just touch that bier. We're going to touch that bier and raise this man. This communion that went on continually. David learned more and more from his very troubles the greatness of the grace of God that could come in. No failure had happened. You know? And that's what we need constantly, is that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time is gone. I'll just close. Blessed Father.